We have several visitors here today, and you see that first screen, and you're thinking, what kind of cult did I just step into? No, just hold on. It'll all make sense, all right? Quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just pray you'd reveal your word. I pray everything we would do would be to glorify you first and worship you first as we study your word. Bring power with your Holy Spirit to everything that's said and convict in Christ's name. Amen. Many of you probably know someone who is a prepper. How many people do know a prepper? What is a prepper? A prepper is someone who is taking great measures to prepare themselves for economic or social or military total chaos, right? We have a number of preppers in this congregation and people that I know. And they are amazingly prepared. And so I don't have a backup plan because I have buddies in this congregation that do. So I'm just going to their house. So, but I'll tell you what, in the world that we now live in, there's a lot of logic behind it. It really is. So, but here's the deal. And I want you to listen close. As a Christian, I want to tell you something that's very important. The changes that are occurring in our society right now, and the speed with which these changes have begun to come, undoubtedly, biblically and literally, just by watching the signs, are going to cause more of us to fall in a more serious way than anything any of us is prepping for. And that's just the truth. And biblically, you know it because it's spelled out. And literally, if you're not seeing it coming as a Christian, you got issues. You got your head stuck in the sand. There's a spiritual chaos in this country and all over the world. And I'll show you that in a minute. Not just in this country. A total chaos that has the potential to take away more from every one of us physically, economically, socially, and especially spiritually than any other threat that you have in front of you right now. And we're all prepping for our retirement, and we're even prepping for military chaos, and we're prepping for this, and we're prepping for that. And the biggest thing that will destroy you eternally, not just now, and the biggest thing that as a Christian may be coming down the pike to affect you in every literal physical way in your life, most of us aren't even taking an account in or being prepped for. And this is just literally a wake-up call. And I can't be any more honest. We are to serve Christ in joy and enjoy and live for Christ and live for one another. But we are to walk circumspect. If no one in Scripture, no one in success in general, ever was successful unless they understood the time and the place that they lived in, and they lived a life adapted to that. And we as Christians living where we are, if we're going to stick our head in the sand and not realize where we are biblically, we are doomed. And it's sad that we walk around happy-go-lucky with our Jesus buddy in our back pocket, not realizing where we live because we are in some of the most dire times, biblically speaking, there could be. And this is, my friend, a wake-up call that we need to become preppers. Because we're not around the corner from something, we're already ankle deep. And if you're not prepping at this point, it's almost too late. And I don't mean prepping by filling up some hole in the backyard with food. I mean spiritually prepping. But let me ask you this, because it's going to all tie. Remember, when we're going somewhere and it seems unrelated, it's related. It's going to all come together in the end, okay? And I just want you to be honest with yourself, not with me, but with yourself. Do you sometimes get tired and very weary of living a Christian life? In respect to, I pose this question in terms of this. I'll give you several ways. Do you get tired in a marriage relationship that stinks, and you see the rest of the world, when they get where you are as a Christian in your marriage, saying, hasta la vista, baby, and running off somewhere and looking like they're just all happy and single and running around and having a good time. They don't have to put up with this junk anymore. They got to leave their bum, right? But you don't. You got to hang with them because Jesus said so. Some people get really burned out on that. Talk to my wife. Do you get tired of continually having to defend and justify your beliefs because everybody around you begins to condemn you to accuse you and to ridicule what you believe more and more. If you're in school right now, you're ridiculed every step of the way for what you believe. There's not a university, hardly in the United States anymore, that doesn't ridicule you for not buying in completely to evolution. And with the social beliefs, if you are even in love but not accepting of everything society politically believes now, in my workplace and in probably every workplace that anybody in here represents, you have to defend your position or walk with your tail tucked between your legs all the time. And it gets old. And I get tired personally of being painted as the one that's bad or judgmental when I try to love people as much as anyone, if not more, from the bottom of my heart. Do you? I know sometimes, to be honest, and you can understand all the theology in the world, sometimes you get tired of having all the difficulties of all the non-believers around you, and sometimes even having a lot more difficulties than them. And you just have to stop and say, God, what are you doing? I'm serving you to the best of my ability. I'm giving you everything I got. Why? Right? Do you ever feel that way? Here's our dilemma. And you're not alone, but I want to tell you this, because we have to be honest with each other. Listen to me. If you're feeling that way, and I have felt that way, or I wouldn't have the examples, right? If you're feeling that way, you're wrong. You're wrong. Because we're all going to fall into those holes, every one of us. And we climb back out and brush ourselves off because we had a bad day. But if that's where you live, then my friend, I will honestly tell you, you love yourself more than you love Christ. And you've forgotten everything he's ever done for you. And you've forgotten or never known anything the Bible says that's coming your way or how you are to deal with it. If you live your life feeling sorry for yourself because you have as many troubles as the world, or because it's too hard, then you should just leave the boat. You're going to be down. That's why we support one another. You got to be down. You're human. But if that's where you live, you've missed something. And the world is pushing us in every way to have that mentality that you need to leave that bum religion and those old ways, and that's just dumb, and you need to come join us. And let me ask you this. If things are getting you down, if you are having a hard time, and if you are struggling with your Christianity or the life you have to live, answer me this. Are things getting better or worse for Christians in our society today? I mean, do you have to even think before you answer? Holy moly. All right. So they're obviously quickly getting worse. Okay. Blatantly. So are your struggles and your frustrations going to get easier or worse every day that we live in this society? I'm just asking you to come to grips with reality. There's not a person in here that can't tell me the last 5 years life hasn't changed crazy ways for Christians. Crazy ways. And if it's already hard and it's already too hot in the kitchen for you, do you want to tell me that in the next 5 to 10 years things are going to get better? So, I hope this rattles your cage. If we maintain the outlook and the attitude and the woe is me and it's just too hard attitude that we have right now, you tell me how many people in 5 years are still going to be sitting in the pew from this group based on how you live your life right now and how much priority God takes and how hard it is for you to struggle through your pitiful Christian life right now. Why don't you shut up? You have no idea what struggle is. But some people in here just coming to church once or maybe even twice a week and having to pay 2% out of your money maybe twice a year. And oh my gosh, I hope we don't have VBS this year. I sure don't feel like it. I just suffer for Christ. If that's your mentality, would you tell me the first time you might have to have a lawsuit or lose some money or maybe even get a criminal charge against you for your beliefs, do you truly think that you're going to have the nerve to stand up for Jesus Christ? Do you? If in these times you cannot bring yourself to come to church or help out at a church function or speak to your neighbor about Christ or take in a teenager that doesn't have a father and maybe love on them a little bit because you're just too busy and your ball games are too important and you think that as the heat is turned up, you are going to make it through persecution and be okay for Christ as things get worse. It's a joke. And we need to right now, while it's still calm enough to make a predetermined decision, we need to right now decide this ain't the way I'm supposed to be and make a priority out of life and change a few things so you'll have the guts when the time comes to actually stand up in persecution. Because I honestly think most of Christians today, involving many people in this church, and I'm hoping not me, I'm praying every day, but like Paul, you don't know till you get there, we don't have what it takes when the fire gets turned up. And you need to take stock in where you are, and you need to decide now you're going to make some changes. Because if you don't make it priority, if you don't live radically for Jesus right now, shut your mouth about how you're going to make it when everything gets tough. The fact is, when everything gets tough, it's just going to show you who you really are now. Because if you don't make it then, you're not making it now. You just think you are. Can I get an amen on that one? And I love you, and I worry about myself as well. And that's why this just has to be a tough time of self-reflection. About a year ago, we talked about the difficulties and the brutal times that Christians had in the first century. Right now, all over the world, way more than in the first century, numbers-wise, the cost is just as high, if not higher. And I want you to know this, and I said this last year, and it's been like 3 years in a row. Listen to what I'm saying, because you can look up any secular news service and get the same result, because it's come from multiple sources and nobody tries to discredit this information. Right now, Christians worldwide, not United States, worldwide Christians are the single most persecuted group in the world, hands down. And you think because you're still living in one little section of the world where you're protected that you're okay. And we're not. A quote was made by Robert Nicholson of the Philos Project, one project that did this. There's been many secular groups and religious groups to do this. He said, there are many places on the earth right now, many places where being a Christian is the most dangerous thing you can be. And in a book a couple years ago actually, that Tim Hudnall gave me, one of the best books I've ever read. I would let you borrow it, but I gave it to somebody at work because not enough people can read this book. It's about life as a Christian in a primarily Islamic nation. And it talked about this man that was a doctor in the United States. And he came from an Islamic country. And he had a wonderful practice. And God told him to go back home and start a secret church in a very Muslim population. So he left his doctor's life and his big house and swimming pool. And he went to get a single bedroom apartment over a fake printer company, barely living with scraps, to create a secret church for a handful of people to save a few, and ended up dying a horrible martyr's death. And he loved every minute of it. But he talked about how his women in the church were kidnapped and they were sold for slavery. They were sold and forced to be wives. They were forced to be sex slaves. His business was shut down. He was imprisoned. He was beat. He was tortured multiple times. And finally, he was gutted. He used to be one that trained terrorists. And one of his students found out he was a Christian and killed him. And he loved life. He loved life. But we have a hard time making it church on time. But we're sold out for Jesus. And this is not guilt. And don't you dare try to say it is. It is perspective. And if perspective hurts you and makes you feel guilty, then that's just because evidence is there. It's not because I'm playing games with you. It's because I love you, and if I don't give you the evidence, how do you change? Right? North Korea, I don't even think I have to tell you. North Korea, but I read so much before, but last night I decided to research this fresh just because I needed a reminder and you need a reminder. And this is not what the sermon's about, but I have to tell you this because it's going to all bleed in together. I got so sick, and I got the shakes reading about what goes on in North Korea and China right now. In North Korea, if you own a Bible and you're caught, you and three generations of your family go to prison. You and three generations. Two more generations. Three generations total. And in that prison, this is what some of the people who have made it out have said. You always crawl on your hands and knees. You're kept in a cage like an animal. One of them, and I don't mean to be graphic, but I'm keeping it toned down, actually. One of them said that everyone in their prison is lined up, kneel on their knees, put their head back and open their mouth, and the prison guards come and spit in everyone's mouth every morning to start the day. And if you even gag, you get beat to death. That's how they start their day. They're chained. They're forced to hold torturous positions. If they survive, they usually lose an average of 50% of their body weight by the time they get out of prison. They try to catch rats, snakes to live on. Many of them will pick undigested kernels and seeds out of animal dung to eat to stay alive. If you happen to be pregnant when you come in or get pregnant while you're there, your baby is taken from you and killed in front of you, or you're forced to kill your baby. Hundreds of thousands are crippled and emotionally and physically ruined if they live every year. And we have a hard time living our Christian life. And again, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I just want you to drop your happy little comfortable United States of America life and realize what we look like to Jesus Christ sometimes. Now, if they left that world and they came here, me and Mitch talked about this yesterday, do you think they might struggle with the same things we do? Yeah. If they got rid of all those problems. But I want to tell you this. Real Christians in that world are very apparent, because you have to make a decision to step over the line before you even proclaim Christianity. So the fact is, there's much fewer real Christians, but they're all real. Here, it costs you nothing. That's the difference. In spite of all these mistreatments, there are so many Christians, and they serve such devoted lives. The deal is, the reason we don't serve devoted, not because we don't have real Christians, but because we have so many masked, faked Christians. And I'm telling you now, if your life doesn't match that of a Christian, then you might just have fooled yourself, and you might be one of those fake Christians. That's what I'm trying to get at initially in this talk. Now, I want you to listen to a time in history where the exact situation began to turn the tide. In the Roman Empire, we know how the first century was. We know how horrible it was and how they were tortured and how tens of thousands were dying horribly. But now this is a twist. Are you ready for this? Amen. Amen. This is the twist. This is how it's different. After suffering for 200 and some years, 300 years as Christians, the Roman Empire began to realize, we can't stomp these people out. They're for real. Holy moly. Right? So a couple of edicts came out that are very, very important. In 311, Emperor Galerius, who was one that was the main guy that would push to have them Christians tortured, imprisoned, and have all their documents destroyed and their buildings destroyed, in his deathbed realized how wrong he was, and he wrote the Edict of Tolerance on his deathbed and pushed it throughout the kingdom. It didn't give equality to Christians, but it said, you know, these poor bums, let's let them do their thing. And he felt so guilty in his deathbed, he said, and asked them, since we're going to give them a little bit of freedom, to pray for the empire. Right? Well, 2 years later, the Edict of Milan granted not only tolerance, but it welcomed equality for Christians and every religion. And the emperor at the time, Constantine, out of all these new religious freedoms, he decided Christianity must be the one that's real, because these people are amazing. So Constantine chose Christianity as a religion. Since he was the emperor, what do you think that did to the overall society and their choice of a new religion? It suddenly became the thing. Now, so the empire was terrible in its torture of Christians. You with me? But do you know what happened was, suddenly the government returned all the goods from persecution. The government would pay bishops and pastors and preachers. The government made Sunday an official day of rest. And it became, listen to me, became popular and advantageous to be a Christian in the Roman Empire, suddenly. Instead of being a torch in the garden, or being lion food for entertainment, or living in the catacombs so you can worship and not be killed. And everybody expected you to be a Christian, and the laws favored you as a Christian, and suddenly the entire church became fake, half-baked, political, and uncommitted. The entire empire became a Christian empire, but they stank because they went from persecuted and real to politically correct. Let's just be like everybody else because we'll actually get an advantage out of playing this card. kind of like Charles Dickens said in The Tale of Two Cities, it was the best of times, it was the... For Christians, it was great. Fact is, three quarters of them weren't real Christians. So now, I want you to listen to everything that I just said and compare it to our position in this country. For about 243 years in America, the laws have supported what you believe. Most of us have grown up in every law. It's been easy for us to cry, unfair, when our political freedoms to worship Jesus have been trampled on. And we expect the government to do something. People have looked favorably at our lifestyles our whole life. The societal structure and public life have been based around our belief system. The court system believes what we believe. The court system was based on what we believe. Every law up until a few years ago backed everything we believed as a Christian down to adultery. We've always had the law on our side. It's been easy to be a Christian. And my speech and my actions based on my beliefs have never brought me repercussion or penalty, but nothing but praise usually. Does that sound like the new Roman Empire after Constantine made Christianity the official religion? Has every person here up until a few years ago not been benefited? How many people business-wise just join a church because they want to rub shoulders with the elite and have somewhere to sell their product? And how many places do you get more acceptance because you have all the morality of a Christian? So you'll call out the name Christian to everybody that'll ever listen to you because it's beneficial. So how many stinking, fake, half-baked Christians do you think we have in the United States based on what we saw happen in the Roman Empire when they became all about Christianity? Now we understand why churches are full of people that never show up, never do anything, are never broken for Jesus, never humble, never care. But they have the name Christian because it makes them feel good. We are there. Which era in the Roman Empire, and I'm not wanting or calling for persecution, I'm just stating facts. Which era in the Roman Empire was better? From Jesus' time to 300 AD when they were persecuted and living in catacombs and caves, or from 311 on when it became the official religion? Which one was more pure and on fire and passionate for Jesus Christ? So what do you think we look like to a holy God as a nation? So let's get the big picture. This is where it's going to all come together. And then I got a really, really couple of really big and important points to make to you. Okay? Here's the big picture. We are experiencing a reversal of what happened in the Roman Empire. We are starting out the way the Roman Empire ended right now in your life and mine. Since this nation was birthed, we've lived a happy, comfortable, easy believism world like the Christians did in the Roman Empire 311 AD after. We have lived that sweet life, okay? But it's just the reverse. Where they came out of persecution into the sweetness, we have lived sweetness our entire free life since we were born, and now we're rolling into the opposite. And in this nation, I honestly wish we could take away the label. I've said this before, Christian, because it makes most people nauseous. And if you are a real Christian, sometimes it makes you nauseous, what's done in the name of Christianity. We should almost go back to being called disciples of Christ and let that be it. Let Antioch be the first place they were called Christian and let America be the last place they were called Christian because they weren't acting like it anymore. We're seeing an obvious, quick shift. Christianity is not the official religion of our times. We're becoming more persecuted, and it's just starting. But this is the deal. Persecution is real. Biblically speaking, literally speaking, legally speaking, it ain't stopping. We know where we're headed. And every one of you here have got to come to a reckoning point that you cannot go on with your life the way you are. And you've got to begin to make solid decisions about your faith that are life-changing. Or I ask you in love, go home. I mean it. Don't come back. Because you're dragging other people down and you're teaching them to be lukewarm and not give a hoot about God. And you're teaching the world that this is what Christianity is and it should not be. And I love you, but for your sake and for the sake of Christians that are not yet but would one day be if you weren't in their way, go home. And I don't care if there's five of us left and we have candlelight because we can't pay the bill. It'll be real. We're faced with a time that we're going to begin to be purged. It's already started. I'm telling you, we're ankle to knee deep now. And it's just the beginning. We talked about persecution in depth in other services. But today we're going to look at it in a little different facet. This is what I want to do. As pressure is increased more and more around us, you're only going to respond, and as I can see it, this is me, this is not scripture, the world according to Doug, in three ways. Okay? From this point on, every one of you should fit into one of these categories. One, you're going to completely fall away from your convictions. You're going to turn your back on God, and you're going to embrace the worldview because it makes sense to you or because you're just tired of the fight. And I've seen so many people do it. So many people start with all the hoopla and all the strength and all the, woohoo, I'm living for Jesus, just to turn around 2 years later, and they've turned their back on every bit of it because it didn't go the way they wanted. They bought the prosperity. So you're either going to turn your back totally, or the more popular thing is, I'm going to change my convictions, and I'm going to make my, let's build a God, Jesus, look like the world wants him to look, so he won't be offensive, and then I can be worshipful, and I can go to church and not offend anybody, and I can still fit in with the world and have all my religion. And that's become the thing with this progressive church movement. And to Jesus Christ, that is sicker than for you to just admit who he is and walk away. To just mold him into what you want and decrease his value and his holiness and his care and his love to nothing so the rest of the world might drink it in. You're not doing God any favors. You're not doing the world any favors. Or there's a third option, and that's love the world but choose to draw a line in the sand and not move. And decide like they did in the olden times, and decide like they do in Korea, and decide like they do anywhere else, that no matter what it costs me, my big old house, and my great education, and my kids, and our safety, and our finances, and anything else in my life is not worth losing the God that died for me. And I will hold tight no matter what happens. And you need to make a decision which one of those you want to fall into, because the time is going to come, guaranteed, quote it, that you will have to fall into one of these categories to make it at the next level. And if we don't stand here right now and just recognize that it's coming down the pike and make a predetermined decision, you might fall into the one you didn't plan on. And it's my job to make sure that we stand up and face this issue. And I need to face it just like you do. You think I can tell you right where I'm going to fall? I can tell you where I want to. And I can tell you with every fiber of my being what I will fight to do. But we don't know where we'll be when it hits the fan. But I'm telling you, some of you have already made a predetermined decision. You just don't know it. Because the way you're living right now, you could care less. You enjoy the title of Christian. It keeps you from feeling guilty. And you love your life. And there is not one ounce of conviction in you. And I love every one of you, and I will do this as long as God will allow me to do it. But I'm telling you, there is no more frustrating thing in the world than to be a pastor for 13 and a half years and see the people come and go and see no one convicted or passionate about anything. And no, it's not just this church. This church is probably above average. Every pastor I talk to, they're all ready to quit every Sunday. How does it look to God if I'm a fallen dirtbag and it makes me that mad? And if you are convicted for Jesus Christ, it ought to make you mad. Not because we're worth anything, but because he is. If you're going to be somebody who really stands for Christ in the last days, listen to me. Let the ears perk up. Turn on the radar. If you're going to be somebody that continues to stand in the days ahead, if you are going to survive the outright attacks that are coming, and you should welcome them because it's just going to shine a light on who we really are, then there's a few ways, scripturally speaking, that God absolutely expects you and I to become spiritual preppers. I could not be more serious about a lesson. One, we're going to start our spiritual prep class. All right, you ready? One, we have to set our minds on the fact that we are absolutely 100% guaranteed going to face adversity more and more. And we need to be ready to accept that challenge when it comes. Not dread it, not think maybe it'll come, not hope it doesn't come, but know dead full on it's coming. Brace ourselves and get ready. When I was a cop, I had to go into a solitary confinement. This guy that had just committed murder and got life, had nothing to lose, said he was going to kill everybody, and we had to go in and subdue him. And he looked like Hercules. He's just rippled, right? And so being the brave men that we were, we formed a train of 5 men to roll in and flatten this guy, take him out quick before he could kill us, because he meant it. And so we're all lined up. We're getting ready to come down the hall, full gear. We look brave. And this guy gets down in his cell, and he's like, come on, come on. And he's just nuts, just bring it. He sees it coming. He doesn't care. He doesn't care what happens to him. He is going to destroy every one of us. Just to brag a little, I want to tell you, we knocked him unconscious. Woo, in love. In love. No. That is a picture of what we should be like. We should expect that it's coming. We should expect it's going to get bad, biblically and literally speaking. And we should be down in a 3-point stance saying, bring it on. I ain't running. My God is worth it. He did it for me. Bring it on. 2 Corinthians 4:8. And you know, every day that we whine and cry about this law doesn't suit me, and I had to go through this at work, and well, why do I have to suffer through this if the world doesn't have to worry about it? Every day that we do that, we make ourselves miserable, we embarrass Christ, and we have no idea what it is to be a soldier. 2 Corinthians 4:8, we are hard pressed on every side. People, let this become part of who you are. This is the calling of a new Christian in a new era. You cannot be wishy-washy punks anymore, and neither can I. We got to step up to the plate. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Oh my gosh, that's a hard calling. But all you can say to that is amen and amen. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The inward man is renewed by walking in the Spirit, reading His Word, and actually giving a hoot. Just so you know. For our light affliction, His light affliction is being a torch in Nero's garden and hiding in caves and being beheaded. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If you believe God for real, that'll sink in and mean something. If you don't believe God for real, then it becomes very hard to live out what He just said. We can only do what He just said with passion and endurance if we have the mindset that He does, that what is in eternal glory is all that matters, and we really do believe that we're just here to love and bring as many with us as we can, and that nothing here amounts to anything we're going to have one day. You either believe it if you don't, and if you believe it, you will walk it. And if you're just playing a game, it will be very hard. If you believe it, then you need to leave like Christ is primary, front, and center. And you do need to be ready to abandon your reputation. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. You need to be ready to abandon your reputation. You need to be ready to lose a little bit in life. If that's what it comes to, you need to already be ready. You need to be done with political correctness, but in love, be biblically correct. In love. The importance that most of us place on our faith today is a sad joke next to what Christ really asks of us. Not because He's hard-nosed, but because He so crazily loves you and I, and He did it for us already, and He wants a lover that will be the same way. Number two, it's not enough that we endure mistreatment and unfair accusations and downright hatred. We have to choose to do so in love. This is the hard part. Because a lot of you want to stand up and fight your spiritual, moral battle, but you want to do it by spitting back. And it's natural. And I'm going to add something to this. You don't just need to do it in love. If you're listening, say booyah. You need to do it in love, and this is going to hurt. You need to do it in joy. Listen to what I'm about to say to you. You don't joy when we get through the persecutions on the other side. God says, blessed, happy are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. Right? When Paul was in prison, in shackles, beaten half to death, in the dark, he was singing joyfully because God counted him worthy to be persecuted. He says, you will receive the gift of persecution sometime in your life if you believe in me. He's saying, when the time comes that you're called on the carpet and you've got to pay something for what you believe, then you should count it joy. Just like if you're in love with your spouse and something comes along that you really have to pay a lot of money, or you have to leave a job, or you have to quit your sports, or you got to sell your Mustang, or something big comes along to show your babe that you love her. You count it joy because now she's going to know I'm crazy about her. God says, expect it to come, and when it comes, if you love me, you'll rejoice where you are, knowing that I'm with you, knowing I already did it for you, knowing that you are showing me how much you love me. The sweetest thing I've ever read about Jesus Christ is how he acted in the garden when he was torn to pieces and he chose me anyway. And it was the worst time of his life. So what will he consider to be the best, sweetest time of my life? The worst time for me, when I rejoiced in him anyway. So you make a choice to love and rejoice. And when the world hurts you, you've got to put it in spiritual perspective. And you got to understand that if you didn't believe in God and these crazy Christians were down in everything that you do and looking down their nose at you, you would act the same way they do. And they are misled people who are broken and hurting and condemned. And you are to love them, not answer their spit with more spit. Because you do have the truth and you do have the love. And you don't have an excuse to act like they're poor, broken, hurt souls. You are to love them. And that is a tall order, but that's what we're going to face more and more. You are to love them with all your heart, not, I'm going to love you. Because I've got to. You understand where it's coming from. And you understand what brokenness is inside of them with the life that they're living and where they're going and what their mindset is that yours used to be. And you have empathy and love for them. Luke 6:26. What sorrow awaits you who are praised by the crowds? For their ancestors also praised false prophets. He's saying, all you guys are just loved by everybody. You've already blown it. You got a bad time coming. But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Everybody apply this to you right now, where you are, your workplace, your political arena, whatever. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Do you do that? Or do you righteously have every reason to stand up and cry to everybody at work about how wrong you were done and how dumb they are and how you just can't wait to give them a piece of your mind? You might be right in the world's eyes. Are you right in God's eyes? Are you showing the world Christ? No. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks. And when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. If you love only those who love you, why should you get any credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good only to those who are good to you, then why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. He's saying persecution brings you the chance to love when you're not being loved. And it is the purest form of love in your heart and the purest picture of love to the world. So that's why you praise God when you get spit on, because there's no other time that you can show your love is different from the world until you get nothing but hate for it. Otherwise, you're just like everybody else. So praise God when somebody does you wrong at work and say, "Ooh, now's my chance. Thank you, Lord." And swallow your pride and love. And yes, I fail sometimes at this, and yes, I do good sometimes at this. I know both sides of the track. 3, this is a biggie. We often get this wrong and we use scripture to back ourselves up. Okay? It is true that we are to hate sin. It is true that we need to make the entire world know that sin will hurt you. It is true that we need to hold our brothers and sisters accountable to the sin that they live in because we love them. But listen closely to what I'm about to tell you. The church has a very distinct black and white policy on how to handle sinners outside the church. And most of you have it wrong. And most of you use improper scripture to back yourself up and walk around feeling righteous. And it's one of the main reasons that the fallen world hates your guts and mine too. Because we don't have this right. I want you to listen to what scripture says about how we are to handle sin inside and outside of the church. Are you ready? Give me a wave. All right. 1 Corinthians 5:9. I wrote to you in my epistle, listen close, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Stop. Listen. He's saying, I told you stop hanging out with sinners. I didn't mean people in the world, or it would mean you'd have to leave the world because they're all sinners. That's what he's saying. Okay? Let's continue. Verse 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a, what class? Brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Stop. Usually we will excuse the brother and go on like we don't want to look at it because we don't want to talk about the sin of the church. That's the one we'll excuse and we'll destroy the one who doesn't know any better. And he's saying you got it wrong. Are you listening, class? Can I get a witness? He says, don't even eat with such a person, meaning one who claims Christ, knows Christ's word, and lives like a beanhead. 12, for what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Did you let that sink in? What do I have to do with judging anyone outside these walls who's not heard God's commands, doesn't know Jesus' love, and they're just doing what comes natural and the world tells them to do? Who am I to judge them based on God's word when they don't even know God's love? That is Paul's words, not mine. Do you not judge those who are inside? Verse 13, but those who are outside, what class? God judges. Do you realize there's not one person on this earth that lives outside these church doors and doesn't know God's word that you have the right to shake a fist at and say, you dirtbag sinner? Not one. God says, that's my call. Because I know how much truth they have in their heart. I know the hell they came from. I know the scars they carry. I know the belief system they have. I know what they're doing to the best of their ability with what they have. And I'll decide whether they have discredited what they could know or whether they have decided the best they could with what they had to choose me. He says, you don't know. They're not in your church. You shut your mouth. So what does that mean? That means we got it backwards. And very clearly and very simply put, we are not called to judge a sinner outside of the church. We are called to love them. Listen to me. You do not tell anyone sin is okay. These crazy alternate lifestyles or party until your head falls off or beating your wife. You don't tell anybody that stuff is okay. Okay? But what you do is treat everybody outside this church as your equal, or better yet, your better. That you serve them, that you love them, that they are awesome right where they are, as who they are, right in the sin that they are, because that's exactly where Jesus Christ died for them. And they need to learn their worth, and they need to learn God's love. And then you can say, oh, by the way, this awesome Jesus that loved you right where you are, he's got a better way, because this is the world's way, and it's messed up. Please let me show you a better way. But you can't do that until they know Jesus is real. You can't do that till they can trust his character. And you can't do that till they can see that he's real and they can see his character through you. And by sticking your stinking crooked finger up their nose and saying you're going to hell, that's not the way to make somebody see Jesus' love. If they don't know his word, that ain't doodly squat any more than a Muslim coming up to you saying, according to the Quran, Allah hates you. That don't mean anything to me. Paul, through Jesus Christ himself, said, shut your mouth to the outside and don't you judge one of them. You show them me. And until you get that right, the world has a right to hate us. Four. You got to decide. Read that before I say it out loud for the internet audience. How many times in the last year have I put this down as one of my points? How many times has anyone done anything about it? Point number four, you must learn God's word for yourself so that you cannot be led astray. How do you know the sweet, dripping with honey, I love you more than the traditional church, progressive movement is not real unless you know the word for yourself? How do you know what you're doing as your marriage is right unless you know the word for yourself? How do you know how to love one who mistreats you? How do you know how to vote? How do you know anything to live for Christ in a world that's telling you what to do? And you know that over 50% of even the Christian population is throwing you a bunch of lies on purpose. How can you pick and choose what's right unless you get in the word? Do you think you're going to not be held accountable when you stand before God because you screwed up and say, well, I didn't know, when you got three Bibles in the back window of your car, sun bleached and falling apart? And when you follow that progressive movement to hell and you say, well, I'll just listen to the pastor, do you think he's going to accept that? If it took 1,400 years and 40 different people to write the book, you kind of think it's something special about it. You ought to get in it just to be curious what it says. Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I love this one. Psalm 119:10. This ought to be your heart and my heart. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You got to have his word hid in your heart. When a group of Koreans, it was 23 of them, a few years back, were in an Islamic country, and they were all being killed systematically, starting with the leader, one by one, for their beliefs. They were missionaries in an Islamic country from Korea. They had one Bible they had snuck from somewhere. They tore it into 23 sections. And each one of them was allowed to run off because they separated them. They didn't want the Christians together pumping each other up. So each one of them had one section of the Bible, various scriptures. And they held on to those pieces of scripture for every bit of enlightenment and love they could get. And we have the entire word, and you've had it for 30 years, and you've been a Christian for 28 of them, and you still probably haven't read every bit of it. And 2 Timothy 3:13 is us. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from your childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. He says it's going to get worse and worse. They're going to teach you more and more bad things. Are you going to be ready? The only way to be ready is to grab those holy scriptures you've had from being a child. I'll just quit putting it up there. Like, West Virginia University has been the party college for so many years, they don't include them in the top 10 list anymore, right? So I won't even put that in the top 10 list anymore. You can start assuming that every time I speak to you, the first thing I want to say is, why don't you read your Bible? Okay? We'll just put that as number one every time. Yeah. And don't just read it. Hey, how about this one? Deuteronomy 6:6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Do you teach your children? I don't care what age they are. I don't care if you're 70 and they're 40. Are you teaching your children? Do you live it in front of your children? Or do you live like a total heathen and send them off to church? Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Live it, read it, and then teach it. God will not accept that your child went to hell because a Sunday school teacher didn't do a good job. 5. This is a biggie today. It should go without saying, but it doesn't. This is a big problem. At work, I see this as one of the number one problems. Don't look for answers. Don't take the fight for this country to a political level. I could give a hoot what your political views are. This country does not, and I don't care whether you want to argue with me or not, does not have a political problem. This country has a moral problem. And any amount of changed law or any amount of moral legalism that could force you to follow Jesus Christ's laws as part of our legal system does nothing but make you act right on the outside. And we just have a lot of people acting right and going to hell. And you're not going to change this country by getting one more rule added to the rule book to make them act proper if you haven't let them realize Jesus Christ is real and they're worth something only because they were made by an awesome God that loves them. That will change the country. Then you won't need laws on the book. Then we'll just do it because we really love each other. And you know, a democracy, the republic that we live in, was designed to only work if we had moral restraint that came through our religious beliefs. So our structure, we're going to have to become a police state if we don't change the moral structure of this nation, because we won't have the morals to govern ourselves in a republic. Do you understand that? So listen to me. Vote right. Vote for morals. Save lives. Be anti-abortion. Get Christians in any office that you can. But do not take the political argument to the point that you're trying to win God's kingdom through being a Republican or a Democrat. Who gives a hoot? You are called to love all people with everything in you and serve them above yourself. And if you can reach all people with the love of Christ, no amount of political pressure will help or hurt anything. Do you understand that? Get over your political arguments. Vote the right way, stay informed, and stay out of it and just love people. And let me tell you something. Jesus Christ makes it very clear that the kingdom that we're fighting for is one a lot bigger than the politics that stand for this kingdom. When he was standing before Pilate, John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said, I want you to get this. This drives home what I just said. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born." Class, who are we to the world? We are Jesus Christ. So, after Jesus Christ came and died, do we not represent what he represented? Are we not Jesus Christ to the world? So we can say what he answered right here to Pilate. And listen to what he said. "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. The truth is, love is a better way. The truth is, you're scum and Jesus Christ died for you. The truth is, you are loved more than you could ever possibly imagine. The truth is, you have a bigger purpose than being a Republican or a Democrat. The truth is why you exist. You are here to love people in truth, not to win a kingdom through politics." I really wish I could get people to understand that. I'm almost done. Number 6, we must. When God says something 3 times in the Bible, guess what he means? Please listen. So that's a biblical statement. We must be committed to our marriages. I read this yesterday in the marriage. Jesus Christ compares the sacredness and the beauty of a marriage to his own love for the church. Ephesians 5:31, I read it at every wedding. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Let me ask you a question. How can you know how to love through adversity in a crazy, corrupt world if you can't learn to love your spouse through adversity? How can you choose to keep on loving and serving and be selfless in a lost population if you can't love your spouse? If you don't want to learn to love your spouse the way God intended, if you don't want to put yourself out and be whatever it takes to continue on with your spouse through the good and the bad, even when it's not deserved, even when they are your enemy, it's a pretty darn good indicator of where you are with Christ. And it's an excellent indicator of how you're going to handle the world in persecution. Because your spouse persecutes you more than anybody in the world. Just by nature that you have two people living together that don't agree on anything. And that's why Jesus eats popcorn and doesn't have any TV at all. He watches us and he loves it. Because he's growing us. He doesn't have to feel guilty. He's growing us. But how do you ever think that you're going to stop and face persecution from a world that requires you to zap every bit of self and put it on the side if you can't learn to do it with your spouse? And if you don't, listen to me, if you don't learn how to use your marriage to create unity and have that foundational springboard to teach your children, to help people that don't have parents, to help other couples, to help the world, if your marriage doesn't become a unified in Christ foundation for this country, then we are doomed. It all stands or falls on the family, first and foremost. And we are in crazy times, and it does require a lot. But let me tell you how we're supposed to beat it. You know how we're supposed to beat it? You as a husband and wife are what in Jesus Christ? That means that husband and wife both agree Jesus is worth everything, and they become one, and they serve with all that they have the rest of their days. Then they are learning to show the world unity and sacrifice as one in Christ. It is the most beautiful picture that God ever designed on this earth. Number 7, save the best for last, save the simplest for last. If you're ready, say amen. So simple. We must get serious and we must get busy. Now listen to what I'm saying with those simple words. The secular world has become tireless and relentless in driving their agenda down your throat and changing society. From the youngest child in preschool to the oldest student in college, and in every workplace in America, they have strategically worked, they have fought, they are passionate, they are nutso about getting what they believe out to the world. And what are we doing? We are crying and complaining and calling foul ball and saying, how could you do that? And how are we ever going to win? And oh my goodness. And I'm telling you lovingly one more time, shut up. Why don't you get the zest and the passion and the stick-to-itiveness and the relentless attitude for Christ that they have for their lost world that's killing them while they fight for it? Why don't you stop complaining about how the laws have turned against you and nobody will let you be what you want to be and stand up? No matter what it costs you, no matter how radical you need to be called, people that are called radical on the other side wear the label. We're called radical. We need to back off. I'm getting to be too much of a Jesus freak. People think I'm weird. Well, praise God. Yes, get a Jesus freak tattoo. I won't even fuss with you. They use every avenue. They devote themselves, their entire being. They're passionate. They're fierce. And I'm going to tell you, the average person in this church and other churches in the nation don't do one-tenth of what the radical liberal will do to push their agenda in not believing in God. And all the while, we cry about how hard it is to live our life and how rough things are getting around us. And we let everything in our life stand before the simplest convictions, simplest things we should do for Christ. We just can't find the conviction to do it because life is too busy. And these people are giving up entire careers and jobs so that they can stand by what they believe. And what are they supporting with all of the wasted life that they're throwing into this? And you've got a God who put on flesh to have it torn off for you, and you can't seem to find the conviction to stand up and be a little bit radical. With an attitude like that now, when the times change, are you going to tell me you won't be the first one to fall? Jesus warns in Revelation the churches in the last days of that very thing. And Jesus pretty much could have handwritten this and sealed it with wax and handed it to every one of us today, and it couldn't have been any more relevant. Revelation 3:2, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. People, we are the generation that has been completely lulled to sleep in our sweet little Christian life. And now we have become soft and happy and satisfied, and many fake and don't even know it. And we're being tossed into a world where it's a pressure cooker, and we're not ready. We're not prepared mentally or emotionally or doctrinally or spiritually. And I would dare to say the majority of Christians, I hope not the majority in this church, but many, will fall away and will draw back as things get worse. When I have to pray for bad weather just so you won't have anything else to do on a Sunday or a Wednesday, we're not exactly committed. When it's been 13 and a half years and we still can't pay a pastor, and I'm okay with that. I'll do what God calls me to do. I'm not complaining. I'm just quoting a fact. We're probably not committed to God. When you're living your entire life and there are children by the thousands waiting for a home that have no mother or father, and we as Christians are too busy living our comfortable life to ever invite one in, or we don't want them because it's not our real flesh and blood child. If we don't want to make radical waves every time someone wants to question us about what we believe at work. If we want to get out of our marriage every time it doesn't feel good, just like everybody else. We are going to be the first one to draw back. If we don't become preppers now, we never will. Final verse, Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of, say it with me, class, endurance. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Can you say that? I'll close with just this simple thing. It is time for a real, serious, life-changing recommitment to everything you've ever said that you had in your heart for Christ. Because we are no longer waiting for the other shoe to fall. We are in the game. And listen to me. This is my final word. If you at this point in your life don't see a need to recommit and get serious about what you believe, you can go ahead and say you never will. Because the writing could not be any more neon sign on the wall than it is right now. And if you choose right now to look the other way and not become serious about what you believe and really be committed, then just please, I lovingly say, don't come back next week. And if you are serious, then suck up your pride and recommit yourself and worship him like you really do love him. Let the Holy Spirit let that one sink in. And please know on your way out, I do love you. And I do suffer from everything that you suffer with. We're in this together. But it's my job to call all of us ugly so we can get some makeup on. Because this is some serious stuff. And most of us are on the wrong side of the track. Let's stand for prayer.